Well, we are going to jump into season number two of the Sermon on the Mount is what we're going to jump into. Last school year, the whole school year, we went through, except for the Christmas break, we went through the Sermon on the Mount. We got from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. So, and some of you were, many of you were around, but some of you were not around. And so we're going to start season two today. I want to do this just at the beginning. For those of you that were around at any point during the, you know, the season one, just do a little brainstorming here. What was something you learned during the season one of the Sermon on the Mount? Something, the first thing that comes back to your mind. Maybe we need to do season one again. Anything. What's that? Okay, okay, good. Were you going to say something, Daryl? I did have a ladder on the stage with the Beatitudes, if you remember that. Okay. Anybody else? Wow, okay, this is telling. This is telling. We might have to start sermon one or season one next week. Just go back to it. Let's jump into this. You know, for centuries, what we call the Sermon on the Mount was just referred to as the sermon. For centuries, the church would, you know, a pastor would be like me, would say, okay, we're going to learn today from the sermon. And everybody knew what it was. It was the Sermon on the Mount is what they were going to be teaching from. And clear back even before that, though, it was called the teaching. And that's how people would refer to it. It was just called the teaching. And again, if that term was used, people would know exactly what it was talking about. You and I could spend our entire life, if the only passages of scriptures we have was Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we could spend our entire life digging through it because it is so deep, so rich, and so much to learn from it, and so impacting if we really can take it in. And those three chapters it's the longest first recorded teaching of Jesus. It's the longest recorded teaching of Jesus, this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And at the time, in case you're not aware of it, at the time, Jesus had only four disciples is all he had at that time. He had large crowds following him around. But as far as people that he had called to be his disciples, there were only four of them at the time. And Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And then again, a large crowd. You know, down through the centuries, renowned Christians have made the Sermon on the Mount the focus of their entire life. And where that's what they studied, that's what they taught from almost constantly. Guys like Origen, Tertullian, John Chrysostom, Thomas Aquinas, Martin Luther, Leo Tolstoy, A.W. Tozer, Eric Little, the famous Olympian, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Oswald Chambers, all of them spent significant amount of their time ministry and teaching, teaching just from these three chapters, the Sermon on the Mount. And it has been said that the Sermon on the Mount is the most famous and yet least obeyed teaching of Jesus. It's the most famous, but the least obeyed. Well, here's how the account begins. It goes like this. It says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee. I'm in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread so far as Syria. Syria was north of what we think of Israel, is where Syria was at that point, the land. And so news about him was just scattered all over the place. And people began to bring to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they had were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. And then it says this, large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and all over Judea, and from the end region east of the Jordan River. And so there was only four disciples that he had called, but the crowds were huge that followed him, and they just went across the countryside following him. You know, one of the things that Ryan and I did while we were in Uganda was we went out to the village where Kiroba, where the white church, the one that they waiting to build a latrine. So a couple mornings, we went for a run. And we went on a run out, and it was out in this village road where everybody's traveling on motorcycles and walking to get to school. And it was pretty funny. I mean, I'm like this giant, you know, guy, you know, running on this road, and there's Ryan next to me. I look at the pictures now, and I go, man, I look like a big oaf, you know, and there's Ryan, and we're running. And but all these little kids would just stop. I mean, there are people everywhere, but all these little kids would stop like this. Like this, and then as we go by, then they just, we look back, and they're still just looking at us. I think that's what was happening with Jesus. Everywhere he went, people just, they were focused on him, and they followed him wherever he happened to go. And it says this, it says, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples, the four of them, gathered around him, and he began to teach. And he began to teach what we're studying. Here's some of people's perspective on this thing called the sermon. Augustine said it this, it's a perfect standard of the Christian life. St. Augustine said that. It's a perfect standard for how to live the Christian life. Daryl Bach from Dallas Theological Seminary says, the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation into the very heart of God. I love that line. Just an invitation. This is who I want you to be. Sinclair Ferguson says, as a message calculated, some people view the teaching of Jesus as a message calculated to produce the greatest possible guilt in the fewest possible chapters. And you just read through it and you go, oh, I am not getting it. I am not where I should be. I am not who I should be. I am not living like I should be living. And, you know, where you just go, oh. Anyway, and then G.K. Chesterton said this. On the first reading, the British writer, he said, on the first reading of the Sermon on the Mount, you feel that it turns everything upside down. But on the second time you read it, you discover that it turns everything right side up. The first time you read it, you feel it is impossible, and the second time you feel like nothing else is possible. You just have to live this way. This is the way Jesus wants you to live. And really, really it is. It's a picture that Jesus is painting, a picture of what of the character, the nature, the thought patterns, the heart, the attitudes, all of those things. That's what he wants us to have, is found in those chapters of the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you want to know, and you know, sometimes people are like, well, what was Jesus really like? If you want to know what Jesus was like, read the Sermon on the Mount, because as it's described in the Sermon on the Mount, that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus, how Jesus behaved. That's how Jesus acted. And again, it just reveals all of it. And remember, when we started, and how that starts is with what's called the Beatitudes. Let me just read them to you again. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. And God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And again, those statements reflect the nature and the character and the heart and the behaviors of Jesus. That's what they do. That's what they reveal, is Jesus, the one we just said we love and we want to love more. So it's interesting when you get to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, like the end of chapter 7. Here's what Jesus said, and it'll be up on your screen. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. He says, though the rains come in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse because it is built on, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But everyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey, it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse in a mighty crash. You know, Jesus is not just given information. He's not just given truths. You know what Jesus is giving? Jesus is giving things. He says, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want walked out in your life. This is what I want you to live like when you're with your family. This is what I want you to live like when you're with your neighbors. This is what I want you to live like when you're with your enemies. This is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to live when you're at work. This is how I want you to live when you're, you know, at school. This is how I want you to live when you're with your teammates. This is how I want you to live. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's imploring us. It's, in a sense, he's almost begging us to be people who are obedient. You know, a number of years went by, 30 years went by, and James, who Jesus' brother, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he's writing, right before his death, he's writing to followers who are going through a difficult time. And he says this. He says, Jesus says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. He says, otherwise you're fooling yourself. He said, don't just listen to it. But you have to do it. Because if you just listen to it and you're not doing it, you're fooling yourself. You know, it's like reading a diet book and thinking we're going to lose weight from reading the diet book. Or reading a manual on exercise. Or even going and buying tennis shoes and think we're going to lose weight and our cardiovascular is going to be better because I bought tennis shoes. My blood pressure should go down. I bought tennis shoes. You know, that kind of a thing. We're just fooling ourselves. And that's what Jesus says, or James says, about the teachings of Jesus. Because you're not just supposed to hear them. You're not supposed to listen. It's not just an information download. But it's how we're supposed to walk. It's how we're supposed to live. It's how we're supposed to carry ourselves in the different situations of life. Look at it a different way. Jesus is describing the people and the character and the attitude of those he's going to create into this thing called, this movement called the church that for 2,000 years has scattered far and wide across the world. And in, you know, you hear news like, oh, people are not going to church as much anymore, all that stuff. You go to the south of the equator, you go anywhere in the south of the equator, that is not true. You go to China, more and more people all the time are connecting to a fellowship. You go to Africa, you go to Latin America. I mean, just people, you know, and it's been going on for 2,000 years. He says, this is the kind of people I want to create. And he's painting the picture of an ideal kingdom. It's like, if you're going to serve the king, if you're going to live like live to the fullest in the kingdom, here's what it looks like. You know, there's people in our world who are asking the question of believers, who's your allegiance given to? Who's your allegiance given to? You know, they want to know, is your allegiance first to in the church world, is your allegiance first to, you know, to the Assemblies of God or the Southern Baptist or the Four Square, or is allegiance first to a church? No, where's our allegiance? Our allegiance is supposed to be to Jesus. That's where our allegiance is. It's to Jesus. Those other things, like whether it's the Assemblies of God or Foursquare or Christian Missionary Alliance or, you know, whatever, those are all peripheral things. The allegiance is to Jesus. That's where your allegiance first is. Or is your allegiance to your business? You know, you do business this way, but you say your allegiance is to Jesus. Well, people want to know, is it really to Jesus or is it to business? Which is it to? Or is your allegiance to the American dollar? Or is your allegiance to the country, you know, or to the culture of America? Where's your allegiance? Or is your allegiance first and foremost in Jesus? When I was teaching on servanthood at the conference in Uganda, and I kind of poked the bear. I didn't know I was poking the bear, but I poked the bear. And because I was talking about serving, you know, we're called to be servants. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a servant. Anybody want to say amen? It's true. I mean, that's what we're called to be. And I said, you know, and that's true in marriage. It's true in your home. It's true in the church. It's true at work, wherever you happen to be. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a servant. You know, you're not called to be high and mighty. You're not called to be important. You're just called to serve. I mean, this is kind of how I'm talking when I'm there. And I said, like around our house, in the house, I serve my wife and my wife serves me. I said, there's times that, you know, my wife is a lot better cook than I. She cooks most of the time. Now, sometimes I cook, but, you know, but other times she's the one that cooks. I help with dishes. And I said, but there's arenas that she doesn't, that I serve that she doesn't serve. I said, like chopping firewood, cutting firewood. She doesn't want to cut firewood. And all of a sudden, people are looking at each other and kind of reacting. And afterwards, someone told me that Martin, or Pastor Arnold, my interpreter, he said, you know, in Uganda, that's women's work. Men would never collect firewood and cut firewood. Well, I had no idea I was poking the bear. So I said, you know, so in our situation, here's what happens. And then I said, you know, and some of you, and I, you know, again, didn't know this, but I said, and some of you are thinking right now, yeah, well, I don't serve my wife. I don't serve, you know, I don't, whatever, you know, kind of thing. Most of them, there's a majority of them are men. 2/3 of the people there are men. And I said, you know what, right now you're going, but Pastor Matt, that's not the Ugandan way. And I said, you know what, it does not matter what the Ugandan way is. I'm talking to him. It does not matter what the Ugandan way is, because you're not called to live the Ugandan way. You're called to live the gospel way. You're called to live the Jesus way. That's what you're called to live. And it was funny because I referenced a book that I bought for Brenda called Leaders Eat Last, and spoke to the guy that was the organizer of the conference. He, at the end, he got up and he said, you know what, that was one of the things that has so struck me in this whole thing. He said, so tomorrow, when it comes lunchtime, the pastors are all going to eat last. We're going to serve the kids and the village people. And because that's not the Ugandan way. Well, let me just translate it to America. We're not called to live the American way. We are not called to live the American way. We're not. We're not. We are called to live the Jesus way. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's about the Jesus way of doing life, not about the American. And if there's some place where the American way of life is contrary to the Jesus way of life, you have to set aside the American way of life and live the Jesus way of life. That's what we're called to do. And I wish I could emphasize that stronger. But it is the truth. And if something is contrary to the Jesus way, you need to let go of it. Because again, if you're going to, I know the Jesus way is this, but this is the way we do it in America, then you know what? You need to let go of that thing, because it is an idol. It's something you're worshiping. It's something you're putting in front of God. You need to go, no, I'm living the Jesus way. I'm choosing. I'm going to live the Jesus way. That means in your money. That means in your home. That means at school. That means at work. That means in the team. Whatever, in business, whatever it happens to be. We are called as followers of Jesus. We're called to live the Jesus way. Amen? That's what we're called to live. You know, it's kind of like sometimes often, you know, this following of Jesus, at least in the American church, and I know it's not just the American church, but, you know, worldwide church, but, and it's been for centuries, is sometimes it's like the child who goes to dad and says, Dad, can I do this? And dad says, no. And so then the kid says, you know what, I'm going to go ask mom. And goes and asks the mom, and mom says, oh, yeah, go ahead. And so then the dad sees the kid doing it, and he's like, oh, wait a second, I thought I told you not to do it. He said, but mom said I could do it. See, the kid knows dad said no, but I'm going to go get a second opinion. I'm going to go get someone else's opinion. I'm going to find someone whose opinion agrees with what I want to do. And too often, that's the kind of thing that Christians do. So we go to a counselor. You know, we instead of like first digging into what the scripture says, we go to a counselor. Well, my counselor says, I'm not opposed to counselors. I recommend people go to counselors. I am not a good counselor. Okay, but there's people who they are gifted in counseling. But don't go to the counselor looking for the counselor to verify what you want to do. You go to a counselor because you need to become whole. You have some things you need to process. And if your counselor says something that is opposite of Jesus, then first off, that means you got to know what Jesus is saying about the thing. Because to say, well, my counselor said, well, do you know that he's saying something different than what Jesus says? Well, no, I don't know what Jesus says about. Well, you need to dig into what Jesus says about the thing. So then when you go to a counselor, you can know that the counselor is leading you down a long road. I know that was really quick, but did everybody get the idea? Okay. And that would be true of the pastor. You know, that would be true of me. If I tell you something, you need to know whether it lines up with you. Now, I think I teach the truth. I think I'm pretty lined up with Jesus. But if I'm not in some area, then you need to reject what I say and you need to go with what Jesus says. And that would be true of every. Well, I was listening to this prophet on YouTube. What does it matter whether the prophet's on YouTube, no tube, you know, any tube? It doesn't matter. If he doesn't line up with Jesus, you find yourself lined up with Jesus. You line up with Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's all about, is this is the way I want you to be. You know, the Bible teacher in Little Rock who teaches, it doesn't matter what the Bible teacher in Little Rock says, unless it's lined up with Jesus. And if it's lined up with Jesus, great. If it's not, reject it. Just reject it. Go turn the channel or go to a different website, whatever it happens to be. It does not matter what I say. It doesn't matter. You know, it matters what Jesus says. Every week, I try hard every week to, because there's a passage of scripture where John the Baptist, he first introduces Jesus and he says, I must decrease that he would increase. That's what John the Baptist said. He said, I must decrease that he would increase. And that's every week. I was like, Lord, let me just be a nothing. Let me be a window. Let people see clearly. Let people, you know, look beyond me. Because this is not about me. This is all about Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus. The scriptures is about Jesus. Life is about Jesus. And so, anyway, Matthew chapter 7 says this, the very end again. This is the last passage of Matthew chapter 7. And he says this, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority. It says he taught with real authority. And it says, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. The difference was they taught the law and Jesus taught about the heart. That's the difference. Jesus was trying to get at the heart of people. Because if you can get to the heart, then you can change everything about a person. But if you can't get to the heart, the change is never going to happen. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is constantly trying to get to the heart. He says, you know, you've read that it was said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman, you know, that whole passage of scripture. He goes, you know, I don't care what the law says. In essence, it's like, the law's not what we're here to talk about. We're talking about what's going on in your heart right now. That's what we're here to talk about. And it was just different than they were hearing from anyone else, the teachers, that because he was trying to dig into their heart. He said, if we can get this heart thing right. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount. Again, if we can get this heart thing right, then a whole bunch of this other stuff begins to take place. And Jesus takes center stage. Jesus is the center of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is the center of the entire New Testament. He's the center, and all of the Old Testament leads to who Jesus is. And so we could actually say that Jesus is the sermon. This thing called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is the sermon. Okay, I got 5 minutes left. I cannot jump into the rest of it, so we're going to stand and pray. I mean, I got pages of notes. I'm ready. I talked for one day on the Friday that we were in Uganda. I talked for 5 hours straight. So, yeah, and they listened. My wife even listened. Father, we recognize that our hearts need some serious work. We can even think back to the last couple of days where an attitude jumped up in our heart, a selfishness grabbed a hold of us, a moment of anger, a moment of judgment. We had a lustful thought. We saw something, and you know, whether it's online or wherever, we saw something, and all of a sudden it triggered, and we start having thoughts we shouldn't have had. We said things we shouldn't have said. We recognized we snapped at someone, and there were words that shouldn't have come out of our mouth. And we know, Jesus, your teaching that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we know when our mouth says stuff it shouldn't say, it's because our heart has it in there. And so we're asking, and I'm asking, Jesus, as the pastor, that as we go into season 2 here and we begin next week to be on verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, Lord, that you do some heart surgery. You do some heart surgery inside of us. There's areas we know that you need to do some surgery, but there's areas we're not even aware of. And we're coming to you, Dr. Jesus. We're coming to you, Dr. Jesus. And we're asking you to do a rearranging. We're asking you to do some surgery so that out of our lives could come the life that you desire lived here on this planet, here on South Whidbey, here in our neighborhoods that you want us to live. So those of us in the room, those of us that are online, we're asking you to do some surgery in our heart. We desperately, desperately need you to do surgery. So we lay ourselves on the table and for the weeks ahead, and we say, Jesus, do your work. In your name we pray. You say amen?